In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our text for today is the account of the Transfiguration from Matthew's Gospel, which I've already read. Please be seated. The Transfiguration of Jesus represents a turning point in the year of the church. We have moved now from the glories of Christmas and Epiphany to this beautiful image of Christ shining in his glory on the mountaintop. It is from this event that we begin our descent into the season of Lent. This is the last day that we will sing our Alleluias until Easter, not as a way to try to impress God, but as a bit of self-denial. But this is the kind of ceremony that is helpful to the Christian. It helps hold before our eyes the very reason that Jesus came into the world, that is, to save sinners. But before we walk to Golgotha with our Lord, we get this one last glimpse at glory. And what a glorious sight it is. St. Matthew tells us his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. This might be the closest the disciples ever got to seeing the unfiltered glory of heaven this side of the resurrection. St. Peter, in our epistle today, reflects on this. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." This glorious vision, thus, is one of the events that propels the disciples in their mission to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. The vision of the Son of God in his glory, coupled with the voice of God the Father, strengthened them that they might stand up in the face of hardship and suffering that they would surely face. And it even gave them strength to face the hands of wicked men who would put them to death. They knew that the glory of Christ that they beheld on the mountain that day was to become their glory, that they would one day share in it too. But what about us? We're like the other disciples who did not go up on the mountain with Jesus. We don't have the privilege of seeing this same beautiful vision of our Lord in his glory. I don't know about you, but I often find myself marveling at these things as I read about them in the scriptures. How great would it have been to see what Moses saw on the mountain, or at least to see his face shining as it was in the Old Testament reading? Or what about any of the number of the miracles that Jesus himself did? In C.S. Lewis's book, The Silver Chair, which is one of the books in the Chronicles of Narnia series, Aslan the Lion tells Jill, one of the main characters, that she must repeat a series of signs to herself over and over again so that they could stay fixed in her mind. He told her that the air on the mountain in his country was thinner, and this allowed her mind to think more clearly, that she could see and think better than she ever could anywhere else. But when Aslan was to send her down into Narnia, he said that the air would become thicker, and it would make it harder for her to think clearly. I think this is a pretty good description of life in this world. For our senses are dulled not by the thickness of the air, but they are dulled by our own sinful flesh. This sinful flesh blinds us to the things of God. St. Paul puts it this way: "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." In this letter to the Corinthians, St. Paul is speaking of how someone who is ruled by the sinful flesh cannot even comprehend the things of God. His evidence? The crucifixion of Jesus himself. He says, if the rulers of this age truly understood the purposes of God in the world, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They would have seen this as the gracious visitation that it was, and they would have rejoiced. Even our Lord Jesus speaks this way. He says to Nicodemus in John 3, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, even the vision of Christ's transfiguration wouldn't make much sense to us if we did not have the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Dearly beloved, a miracle is needed to clear our eyes, that we might actually see the work of God and comprehend it. We need a light to lighten the darkness. And that lamp, dear friends in Christ, is the Word of God. The psalmist says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. St. Peter goes on in our epistle saying, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention to as a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself will say, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. God's word is a light because it gives to us Christ, who is the light of the world. It lightens our eyes to see what they could not see in the darkness of our sin. This morning, our newest little brother in Christ has had such an experience. To the mind ruled by the sinful flesh, he got his head a little bit wet, had some prayers said over him, and got a few parting gifts for his trouble. But there, at that font, right before your eyes, the heavens were opened to Nolan William. God looked down from heaven and declared of him, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. The Spirit of God descended to dwell within him, and there Jesus washed him in the blood that cleanses him of all his sin. And just as Jesus was transfigured before the eyes of Peter, James, and John, God himself called this child, who was born as a child of the flesh, to be a child born of God. He turned Nolan William into a child who was bound for death, to a child who was bound to the death and resurrection of Jesus. And this, people loved by God, he has done to each one of you in your baptism. Despite the sins that you have committed, you have been washed in the blood of Jesus that regenerates you. That is, that brings a new life. This means that your life doesn't have to be striving to make God happy with you. God is already pleased with you, because your life is hidden in the nail-marked hands of our Savior. This means that God, likewise, has transfigured your hearts to beat for him. We will pray with King David in a moment, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. This process was begun at the font and continues throughout your whole life in Christ. And now, with your eyes clearer to see the things of God, especially the saving work he gives to you in your baptism, your will has been renewed too. So now when you pray, thy will be done, your will, that is, what you want, is being brought into closer alignment with God's, that you might live a life of faith toward him and fervent love toward the neighbor. And so now with renewed hearts, eyes, and will, you can look at your neighbor as one for whom Christ has died. And this is what empowers you to live a life of love toward the neighbor. And isn't this exactly the kind of renewal that our world needs in these gray and latter days? Yes, indeed. This is one of the ways in which our Lord renews and preserves this dying world until his coming. And it all begins at a little font like this one, in all places across all of Christendom. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord.